I do want to cover a subject today, and we're going to look at another fundamental belief. That was one of the booklets that was sent out in this past year. Most of you probably already have received a copy of that. I've given some copies out as well. I have copies at home if you still need a copy, if you don't have a copy of that. I was able to do that when I was in Texas, picked up the Spanish version of some of the booklets, and this is one of our biggest booklets, but it is in Spanish as well. So I want to go through and look at a fundamental belief that we have in the church, and it is also tied to the upcoming Holy Day, the Feast of Pentecost. Fundamental belief number 17, the Church of God. Now, I actually thought when I looked at this, I was like, oh, it's only 3.5 pages long. I may have to add some things to that. Actually, I added and added. You know how my sermons have been going lately. And then I had to cut back and cut back to fit it in because there's so much information and there's so many different avenues. And I've spoken on just one aspect of some of these things. But I want to go through that fundamental belief of the church and look at how it is stated. I'm not going to go through every scripture that is there. That's a good Bible study for you to do. The scriptures are listed. But I do want to go through and look at the fundamental belief of the Church of God. The Church of God is a spiritual body composed of believers who have and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The church is not a denomination, a human organization, or a building, but it is the people of God, the people that God is working with in any age. You can't say, well, the church is only the people that God's working with in this age. No, we had members of the church in the past that God has worked with. So it is in any age. Now that statement, the church is not a denomination, a human organization, or a building, is something that was stated at my baptism, something that I remember vividly being stated a decade or so later, two decades later, when the church went through the split. People said, you can't leave the church. And I said, the church isn't an organization or a building or denomination. It is where God's Spirit is and in the people that God is working through. And we still use that in baptisms today. You're not a part of a denomination, organization, or any sect of this world. You're being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. The biblical name of the church is the Church of God, and its mission is to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all nations and make disciples of those who respond to God's calling, assisting them in their spiritual development and reconciliation to God. That is an important part of the description of what the church is. It describes what we are to do, to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all nations and make disciples. You can't have one part of that without the other. You teach people and you preach the gospel and they say, how can I learn more? Well, no, that's all we do. We're going to preach the gospel. They're going to be missing something. God designed and created the church for a very specific purpose: to preach the gospel and to make disciples. There are a number of scriptures listed that go through that particular statement and to back up that information. Jesus told his disciples, I will build my church, Matthew 16, verse 18. And the word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, meaning an assembly of called out ones. Now, I like the way that we phrase that in the fundamental beliefs because it is an assembly of called out ones. Not just that God has called out ones and they're everywhere and scattered and nobody's together. It is an assembly. And even the Sabbath day itself is a holy assembly, a gathering of God's people. So the church is a gathering of those who are called out. The members of the church are selected and called out of society and called together by God. So you're called out of the world, but it's not that you're called out and now you're off on your own. You're called out of the world, but you're called together by God. And again, this is basically that is our fundamental belief in a nutshell. It is the description. But there's much more to learn from what is stated, not only from what has been stated so far, but in the continuation of the fundamental belief. The statement of belief goes on. It says the members of the church are selected and called out of society, but called together by God. Being called by God is not just for us to be by ourselves, not for us to be alone. And God intended that for a purpose. And we can't just decide, well, okay, then I want to come to church. I want to be called. John 6, verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44 clearly explains no one, so that means no one, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him and I will raise him up the last day. So a person can't just decide, well, I think I'm going to devote my life to God's way of life. I'm going to start coming to church. God works with them. Just like he says, God grants repentance and he grants the Holy Spirit. He grants us the opportunity to be in his presence and he calls us. So we must be called by the Father. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who has heard and learned of the Father comes to me. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted of him by my Father. So it is very clear. He repeats it twice. You cannot come to God or come to Christ unless it is granted by the Father. If a person has learned of God, and if they have their mind open to the truth and the mysteries of God, then they'll also come to the understanding of Jesus Christ and will come through him. Because he says otherwise, they're not going to be called. It's going to come through Jesus Christ. The fundamental belief then continues. During his earthly ministry, Jesus personally taught and guided his disciples, but after his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, which we just covered, he established his church. Understanding what the church is, how it functions, who is a part of it, and why it was established is a vital part of our conversion. It's a vital part of understanding our place today in the body of Christ, our place tomorrow, our place in the future, in the plan of God, and what God has in store for us. It is so important to understand what the church is and why it was established, the purpose of it, who's going to be a part of it, and again, how it is going to function. From the booklet, it says, the church consists of individuals who have yielded to Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can't say, well, I'm a part of the church, but I'm not going to yield to the things that I'm reading. You can't reject that. They're going to yield to Christ. And have believed the gospel, have repented of their sins, have been baptized, and received the Spirit of God through the laying on of hands. Collectively, they constitute the body of Christ, and he is the head of the body. There's a lot of information to this, this particular statement, as it goes through those who have yielded. Now, when we look at the church, a lot of people say, well, you know, we're the only church over here, and there's nobody else besides us, or you can only go to these particular churches, and each one, and I've discussed this with people, they said, why can't all the churches just get together? I said, well, they don't all believe the same thing. They don't all teach the same thing. They don't all conduct themselves in the same way. And they said, but anybody should be able to go anywhere. And then told me, except, and they listed about five churches. And I go, oh, so you have, oh yeah, the, definitely you can't go to these because, I go, wait a minute, so you're deciding in your mind who these churches are that you can't go to. But we have to realize there are certain things that compose not an organization or not a group of people, but the body of Christ. And it is that they have yielded to Christ, they believe, they repented of their sins, been baptized, and received the Spirit. And to know and understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. When counseling for baptism, I explain, when you are baptized and you begin this relationship in the conversion process, it is very personal. It is a relationship between you and God the Father, and it's also a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. But when you are baptized, you also are baptized to become part of a body. You can't think, well, all I need is God and Jesus Christ, and I don't need to be a part of anything. As an example, years ago I had a young man, this is probably 15 or more years ago, had a young man call me and he said, I would like to be baptized. Can you baptize me? He had some affiliation with the church before. He said, I'd like to be baptized, and I know it has to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Can you baptize me? Now, I'd never seen this individual before or heard him. He just found my number and called. Well, I told him, I said, well, I would need to counsel with you. He said, well, I don't want to counsel. I don't want to be a part of any church or organization. He said, we stay at home. It's just my family and I. And he said, I don't want to be a part of any church. If you don't want to do it, then my dad said he'll just baptize me in a bathtub. And I was like, okay. So you know it has to be a minister, but if not, then your dad's going to do it, and you just do it in a bathtub. But he said, I don't want to be a part of any church. I don't want to be a part of an organization. A person has to understand Jesus Christ built his church. He built that ecclesia, the called out ones. He is in control of that church even today. And some have taken that for granted. Not just in the modern day church, but that was taken for granted even in the New Testament church. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, when they were giving money, they sold their property and they were giving it to the church. Now, them selling property and giving it to the church, there was nothing wrong with that. But they told the church, we sold it for this amount, and we're giving it all to the church. And that's not the truth. And we can't think we can speak boldly against the Spirit of God or lie against the Spirit and get away with it. Well, as you know the story, Ananias came first, and they said, did you sell the property for this much? Yes, I did. And we gave all of it to the church. And he ended up just falling over dead. It says a few hours later, his wife came, and they asked her the same question, her not knowing what took place, and they said, how much did you sell it for? Well, they had already conspired together and said, we're going to make it sound like we gave everything. And you think, well, that's only a partial lie. It's a white lie. They were giving to the church. Why would that matter? King James Version says, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? That's the King James Version. Other versions say, to try the Spirit of God. He said, you thought something was going on, and you thought you could get away with sneaking in a lie to those that God was working with in the church. And he said, how is it that you've agreed together to come to this point of trying the Holy Spirit? So we have to be very careful, because Christ is still the head of the church today. And I think that's taken for granted in some cases, where people don't look at it as, well, Christ is head of the church. I need to be careful what I do, how I proceed forward in how I feel about things. They just push forward and say, this, I don't agree with the church. I don't agree with the way things are done. Well, Ananias and Sapphira didn't end up in too good of a situation. I'm going to give several reference verses as I go through, but I'll mention these. Colossians 1, verse 17. Colossians 1, verse 17, it says, And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. So you can't say, well, I don't think what he says, it's his body, it's talking about the church. No, there's several passages that make it very clear. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So the church is his body. And I think just coming through the Passover service and going through those scriptures, we realize it is his body. We are a part of that body. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 22 and 23. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body and the fullness of him that fills all in all. Again, there's multiple places where it says the church is his body. How do you become a part of that body? Well, that's what we covered in the Passover service. We are all baptized by one Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith. We're baptized into one body. And so the church is one body. The church is scattered, but the church is one body. And we find that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that you're baptized by one spirit, you are baptized into one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. When Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, began to establish how the church was going to be operated, it says in verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And he tells us why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, some translations run some of these things together, and they say the work, equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry for edifying the body. It's for the work of the ministry, and he gave these positions for the edifying of the body of Christ. If someone says, well, having a church and a congregation isn't needed, we've had that in the past where people said, you don't have to go to church, you don't have to be in a congregation as long as you're converted. Well, they're wrong. The church was established, and God expects us to be a part of his body, the church. If they tell you, we don't need to train men to serve in leadership positions, which that's come up over the years. Why? We don't need to focus on spending money on the church. We need to focus on spending money in advertising. We don't need to train men. Well, he himself appointed certain men. And as we see the New Testament continuing to grow and expand, we see them adding to that and building leadership positions. The word edifying, it says it is to be for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying, it means for the building up. You build up the body of Christ, which is the church. So he said the purpose for having these leadership positions is to build up the body, you and I as the church. Thayer's Bible Dictionary says, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. That's Thayer's Bible Dictionary definition of this word edify. So when we read that phrase, that's why I wanted to make sure to emphasize that it's not just that the ministry is there for edifying. No, he established the body, he established the church, that the church can also be there for edifying one another. And for the act of one who promotes another's growth. There is a purpose for the church that we'd better understand. That Jesus Christ is the active head of the church. That's like Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That means that you believe that he is active presently, that he exists, and that he is in a relationship with you. He is doing something in the end time work, not just, oh, I believe that God created the universe, or I believe there is a God, or as some people say, although there's a higher power. It is beyond believing that he is. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I've seen that being in the ministry for 16 or 17 years now. Seen that over and over, where he makes it very apparent and very clear. I'm right there as the head of the church. I will direct things. And sometimes you have no other option but to put it in his hands, and you see how it works out. But he is the head of the church, and there is a purpose for that church that we need to understand. It's not just a place to go. People looked at that as something in the past. Well, it's a social club. It's a place to go. It's a place where my friends are. And when things happened, they had no clue because they weren't established in the church. It was just a place to go. Verse 13. So in verse 12, he says, for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. All of us. Not just till the ministry comes in the unity of faith and teaches it. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. I think all of us have a long way to go before we can say, I meet the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. But the purpose of the church is to help us and teach us and train us and to work together so that we can become that way. How do we come to unity if we're not a part of the body? who say, I don't want to be a part of any church. I don't want to be a part of any organization. I'm just going to stay at home. I can get the knowledge and information from somewhere else. Well, that's not having unity of faith. Or if we don't show up, or if we show up after services have started and leave right as service is over and never have fellowship, never have any connection to the body. Again, we're missing something if that is the case. Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting. He said, we're not to be children just tossed and fro, to and fro, that, oh, everybody's got a different belief. Well, in most cases, if you've got a group of people together and they are submitting to Jesus Christ and they have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have people with all these different ideas and heading in different directions. And you're not going to be running into problems with individuals being carried about by every wind of doctrine. Meaning all kinds of things, you know, just as the wind blows, and it can be calm 1 minute and next minute the wind's blowing. Especially where we live in Fontana. My wife and I always talk about, and it's always, Monday is our trash day. Sunday, you put your trash cans out. Sunday night at sundown, the wind comes on just like that, and it's 60-mile-an-hour, 70-mile-an-hour wind sometimes. Trash cans blow over, trash cans are blowing down the street. We're like, it's trash day tomorrow. That's part of why we know that it's going to be windy. And it can be windy for a day, sometimes 3 days. And when it stops as fast as it came on. It's like, you're out there, the wind's blowing, all of a sudden it just dies down, the trees straighten up, and it's over. And you won't have any wind for multiple days. And there's a windy season that we have there, and it's just one of those odd things that we found about where we live in California. But it's every wind of doctrine, meaning, well, things come and they go. We've seen that over the years. Well, new moons, or the calendar issues, or sacred names, or these winds of doctrine that have, sometimes it's every 5 or 10 years, sometimes 15 or 20 years, there's another, somebody discovers and they go, oh, I found something that nobody's teaching and this is different from what the church teaches. Well, it is, and it's a wind of doctrine. So it says, you're not tossed to and fro by and carried by every wind of doctrine. Part of coming to church is that the body is aware of winds of doctrine. Because we'll talk about it, and I share with you, there are things that happen and beliefs that people have or ideas that individuals have, and we try to address those and address that information very clearly. And we have articles and booklets that address those things, and we share those. You can learn about what is being taught even by thorns in the congregation. And you'll understand why it's wrong, because you're part of the congregation and you realize, okay, somebody's sharing this. I've had people who would visit in the past, and as we were discussing before services, I have a reputation among some in California of being a very harsh pastor. That's kind of hard for me to picture, but that I'm so harsh because I tell people, quit bringing false doctrine and false teachings or you're not going to be here. And if they don't, I tell them not to be here. That's not a harsh pastor. That's somebody who cares for the rest of the flock and doesn't want that coming in. But it again, we cannot allow that. But I've had individuals say, well, I feel bad because I told them, you don't need to be spreading that here. That's not what we teach. And I go, no, that's exactly what I want you to do. That's what a church and a body does, that if somebody comes in and they say, oh, yo, your church is teaching the wrong things, it's like, well, maybe you shouldn't be here then. We don't want somebody coming and spreading false doctrine or every wind of doctrine. It's not good to listen to gossip or be swept away sometimes by our own thinking or by our own feelings simply because somebody convinced you of another gospel. Now, when I say another gospel, and we see that in the lessons that Paul gave to Timothy and Titus, don't let anybody teach any other gospel, and don't bring another gospel. Another gospel is just, and not always just, a blatant opposite. sometimes people think, well, it's not another gospel, it's just a little bit different, and he's got things that I've never heard before. Well, that's still another gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news of the kingdom of God. Some would like to have a gospel message primarily as a warning of doom. There's terrible things coming, and we need to warn and tell people their sins. We live in a world of doom. We live in a world where people are suffering and struggling and have a hard time economically or financially. We have people in parts of the world who say the Great Tribulation doesn't sound as bad as what we've got right now already. But we live in a world that needs the good news of the coming kingdom of God. The true good news of the coming kingdom of God will have those elements of warning, but it is good news. Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things in him who is the head," re-emphasizing who the head of the church is, Christ, "from whom the whole body is joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." There's a lot to verse 16. The whole body is joined and knit together. The word joined means called together. So for whom the whole body is called together, and again, that's where we get this phrase, being called together, are called out of the world and called together by God. We are called together and we're knit together. King James Version, if you've got King James Version, it says, "from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted." If you've ever done baking and used flour, and most of the time you want to keep your flour light and sifty, sometimes it says compact it, make sure you get a certain amount, and so you're pressing it down, and just like it says, compacted. Pressing things together, making sure that they are close and tight. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says to drive together or to unite. So it is pushing things together, knitting, weaving, pushing things together tightly to unite them to be one. Thayer's Bible Dictionary states to cause to coalesce, which means to conjoin, to meld, to blend, and to join together or to put together. It means to unite or knit together in affection. Well, how do you blend people together in affection if they never get together and they just are constantly apart from one another, or they never have any contact with the body? To put together in one's mind. Sometimes you say, I can't get my thoughts together. When you get your thoughts together, they are knit together, they're joined, they're compressed, and they are driven together, so your thoughts are united so that you're able to think clearly. As you get older, you start finding that it's like, okay, I know this name, and then you can't think of it, and then later you're either laying in bed asleep or doing something else, and your brain is still working in the background and goes, this is the word you're looking for. But to put together in one's mind. Number three is to cause a person to unite with one in a conclusion or come to the same opinion, to prove or to demonstrate. So Thayer's gives several definitions of what it means to be joined together or knitted together. It is to meld together, is to put together in one's mind and cause them to be of the same opinion. Do we want to see an example of this? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 44. "Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common." Now, we understand that the church was growing, it was new, they were being taught directly by Jesus Christ and then the apostles. But they were together, they believed things, and they had all things in common. I'm going to digress here for a moment, and it's only going to be for a moment. I'm going to try to keep this within our time limits today. But years ago, when the church went through a split, people said, we just need to remain united and together. We need to stay together, even though we don't have the same doctrines or beliefs. As long as we're together, we can work out doctrine. No, the early church was together because they had the doctrine and they believed the same things. They came together because they're like, we're of the same mind. We understand we have the same goal. We have the same hope of the future. We have the same direction. We believe the same laws. And we want to follow that because God's opened our mind to it. Not because, oh, we enjoy breaking bread together. Let's talk about doctrine at some point. No, they came together because they were believing the doctrine. So verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord of one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now remember that, because this flow of the scripture here in Acts chapter 2 is important, because it is, what is it that brought them together? They were there keeping the holy days. They were commanded to stay and wait for the Holy Spirit, the promise that was coming. And they believed the same things. They had that in accord. They were of one mind. And God added to the church daily. What we just read in Ephesians for the purpose of the church. From whom the whole body is joined and fitted together and knit together, by which every joint supplies, meaning everybody has to do their part. You can't think, well, I'm going to come to church, but I don't want any part. Well, if you're in church, you're in the part of the body, you are part. Every part is going to do what it needs to. Which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Now, you may need to ask yourself, what is my share? How is it that I can contribute to the body of Christ, and what is the best way I can do that? And it says, every part that does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I said, when there is a unity, when there is a singleness of mind, when there's understanding like that, it causes growth. Just as in Acts, it said they were one mind. They shared things together. They shared meals together. They shared one understanding together. And God added to the church daily. All right, back to the fundamental booklet. It says, it is Christ who established leadership. Yet today we have people complain, well, the leadership development program, we don't need to waste money on that. We don't need to put our finances or our focus on leadership development, on training leaders. And that's simply wrong. The statement of belief goes on. In the church, God has designated positions of leadership and has appointed servants to help bring order and unity. They are his instruments in spiritually edifying and promoting Christ-like growth among the members. There is a purpose. And if you don't train your leaders, you won't have leaders. If you don't train your children, you say, well, they can figure out how to be a grown-up, or they can figure out how to be a parent on their own. That's what the world has done. I say, good luck with that. But that's what the world has done, basically. Don't try to teach your children. Let them be their own person and let them decide what they want. We don't decide for ourselves what we want. We don't say, well, I want to do it a different way. I don't like the structure. I don't like the way things are being done. I'll decide on my own. That's rejecting him and rejecting the way things are established. Because it says he, God the Father, designated positions of leadership. And Christ, as the head of the church, appoints individuals to positions of leadership. The Bible is very clear that despite being in heaven, Jesus Christ is still actively leading and guiding the church. Consider these passages about the church of God. I'm going to go through and just read a handful of these passages that are also written out within the fundamental statement. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So you can't think, well, no, we're not the body. We're really the church. No, you are the church. The body is the church. And you are the body of Christ, but you're members individually. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Yeah, but I don't like that. I'm going to change where they are, and I want to change where I am, and I want to be in this different part of the body. No, God has set the members, each one in the body, as it has pleased him. Here's another one. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That is Ephesians 5, verse 29 and 30. He says in Colossians 1, 18 and 19, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn of them from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. We see in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, that he, the Father, put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the head over all things. We can't think, well, yeah, but he's not here physically telling us where to go, what to do, how much to... We hope he is. We're praying that. We should be. And that's part of what we each actively do individually is pray, please direct your church where it needs to go. Please direct the church in what we need to do. Please direct the local congregation in what needs to take place. Another, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. That was from Ephesians, as we read earlier, Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. And one last one from 1 Timothy 3, 15. But if I'm delayed, I write to you so that that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Now stop for a moment there. Amen. And I'll digress another time. But how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. That means you're in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So he says, if I'm delayed, I'm going to write to you so you now know how to conduct yourself. We've had individuals, which is another wind of doctrine. Conduct is not doctrinal. and you almost have to laugh going, doctrine is about conduct. If you're learning how to live and be like Christ and have the mind of Christ, and you're obeying the laws of God and you're following those and you're learning how to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it is about your conduct. And conduct is important. Paul said, I'm writing to you because I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. He said, you need to be there so that you learn how to conduct yourself. And as you conduct yourself in that way, there's growth. And it is the pillar and ground for truth. Next, the fundamental booklet goes on to show us even more. It says, how to find the church of God. Jesus promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against the church, so it must still exist on the earth today. If you have not already begun, I would encourage you to go on to the FI classes, Foundation Institute classes, Modern Church History, that's taught by Doug Johnson. The latest one that came out was actually done by Leon Walker. He was talking about some of the international work. But the majority of the class is taught by Doug Johnson, and he's going through modern church history from the modern time that we live in, not just the early church, but where did the modern church come from? How did it develop? How do we identify with it? The booklet goes on, but how does one identify the church that Jesus built from among all of today's different churches with conflicting and contradictory beliefs? What are the major identifying signs and fruits in the lives of its members that help us to identify the church? We find the keys to identifying the church in the Scriptures. Now, we say in the Scriptures, and it's besides the point of Exodus 31:13, where he says, my Sabbaths, He doesn't say my Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, but my Sabbaths, including the annual Sabbaths. My Sabbaths will be assigned between you and me. So we know that the Sabbath is a sign of God's people. But there's also identifying signs of the lives of the members within the church that help us to identify where that church is. So there's a section called God's Church Today, and then it has bullet points. God's Church Today is known by the correct name. The biblical name is the church of the church, simply is the church of God. The first time it is used is in Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, this goes back to the direct commandment to shepherd and take care, just as he was telling Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He says, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here it's called church of God, but he says you are to shepherd that church. Well, if everybody's just all in different places and you don't know who the members are, how do you shepherd the church? The church of God observes the correct holy days. Now, we've had, I mentioned people who say, and I don't know if you know this, but there's over 450 or 500 different groups that have come out of what was Radio Church of God, then became Worldwide Church of God. That's a lot of different groups. But out of those, some of those are very loosely connected, meaning some of them don't even keep the Sabbath anymore. Some keep the Sabbath, but don't keep the holy days. Some have varying beliefs, but they will be observing God's holy days. God says, my Sabbath, my holy days, and my weekly Sabbath are signs of my people, sign between me and you. It says the true church will follow the teachings and example of Jesus and the apostles by observing the seventh-day Sabbath and the annual festivals of God. So if you go, okay, there's certain things that lay that out. Do you know how many churches that eliminates from the world and from even groups that have left and begun their own organizations that no longer keep the Sabbath and holy days? The church strives to live by all of God's words. The true church of God will base its doctrines and practices on the Holy Scriptures. And that's one thing that individuals, especially who are new to the faith or have read about things on Life, Hope, and Truth or on the CAGWA members page, they say, one thing I really appreciate is everything has scriptures where I can go to it and what you're teaching is exactly what's in the scripture. That it's easy for us to do, and it's, well, not easy for us to do, but it's a way of doing things where if we can always back it up by scripture, people can't say, well, no, that's not what scripture says. We back it up with all the scriptures. And so even like with our own fundamental beliefs book, all of the scriptures and the things that I'm talking about can be backed up by scripture that shows this is what is being done. And even individuals who are just now having their eyes open to the truth will say, everything is backed up by scripture. It's not, they said, there's so many organizations and groups and churches out there that they teach things and I go and I can't find it anywhere in the scripture. Okay, avoid. Check, that one's off. I don't need to spend more time in that if it's not in the scripture. So the church will be striving to live by all of God's words. The church seeks to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4, and uses the Holy Scriptures as the source of its teaching, 2 Timothy 3:16. I hope that is a memory scripture. It should be. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it is God-breathed. And it can be used for all the different purposes of developing as a Christian. So those passages describe that we will strive to live by all of God's words. The foundation of its doctrines will be the laws, God's laws and commandments. The teachings will be, you have to live by God's way of life. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So they're going to be living by God's word. And by what he says. The church is relatively small. I've heard people say, well, nobody's doing the work because there's no big church anymore. Jesus described his church as a little flock. Luke 12, verse 32. He gave no indication that the church would become great in numbers or influential in the affairs of this world. Another thing that I appreciate in the way it is written, because it says, nothing says we're going to be great in numbers. We're not going to be the biggest church out there. That's not something we can go out and claim. Our church is the biggest church in the world. There is a biggest church in the world, and there is one that is going to be recognized as that, but it has nothing to do with God's church. His church is relatively small, but it's also not going to be influential in the affairs of this world. Yet there are some who think we need to fight back. We need to stand against the governments of man. We need to fight what's going on, because then it'll give the church recognition. I told the person, yes, it would. A lot of recognition. And sometimes the church would be banned, or they would be going against the government. You're going to find a lot of things. That's not what our battle is. Christ even said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my servants would fight. The kingdom is not of this world. And it's not going to do you much good to fight the government in some of the things. And this was going back even in at the beginning of COVID. With all the government regulations, they said, we need to just ignore it and fight the government. Well, you've got to pick your battles. That is not the fight we're to be in. God's church consists of those whom God has called and given His Holy Spirit, and members of His small group that come out of the world will live as representatives of God's way of life. They will represent Him. He said, you are ambassadors. You're representing me. The church will practice godly love. Jesus said to His followers that they would love one another as He loved them. Just as we covered in the Passover service, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. So He gives us a way that He says, there's going to be a way that people know that you're disciples, because you're going to love each other with a different type of love. He said, if you have that love one for another. Booklet goes on, he was talking about divine moral love, which is developed in the hearts of God's people by the power of God's Holy Spirit. You can't say, well, I know the Greek word is agape, so I'm just going to start giving agape love. Not if you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. It is the love that unifies the church, Colossians 2, 2 and 19, and it is described in detail in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The church is the human vehicle for God's work on the earth. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He gave the commission. He said, you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to produce disciples and teach those disciples. You're going to feed the flock. It is a human vehicle for God's work on the earth, God's church today. The church of God was formed to do a work. Its members undertake an organized effort to spread the true gospel message to the world and to hold forth the light of God's truth through their example. Now, we talk about each one of us doing their part. You can't think, well, as long as I'm a Christian on Sabbath when I go to church, I'm doing my part. There have been people who have been called into the church and they're like, oh, I see that. I know that person over there. I work with them. I don't know if I want to be a part of this, if that's what the church is like. Because the person was different during the week than they were on the Sabbath day. We have to live our lives through example and to provide spiritual care for those that God calls. Last week we heard a message describing the work in the time of the end, the work of Elijah, and how that is the work of the church. And it's not just somebody at headquarters or somebody in Texas. Well, that's their responsibility. No, it's all of the church. And each person has a responsibility in preaching the gospel, either through tithes and offerings, through prayers, through your example in living it, living that way of life. And again, that's what is being brought out here, through the example of providing spiritual care for the church. Matthew 28 and verse 19. I'm adding additional passages as explanation into some of these descriptions of the fundamental belief. But it's some of them are ones that are written there. Others are ones that tie in. Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Well, to baptize them, you have to have contact. But you make disciples, teaching them. Well, now you have a job of teaching. You make disciples, you baptize them, and then you teach them. Not you baptize them and they stay in their, I started to say their bathtub. They stay in their house and they don't have any other connection with people. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, which is why we say the church is going to be teaching all the things that Jesus Christ taught. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what the New King James says. King James Version says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations." Listening to the Foundation Institute classes on the modern church history, talking about how Mr. Armstrong went out and taught, and how Leon Walker went out and taught, and how these other men went out and began to teach other nations. And now that knowledge is out there, and there was a purpose behind the timing of all those things that took place. And we're still continuing to teach. They talked about certain places at the time. Leon Walker was talking about some of the time that he was putting in, that certain places that he went, almost everybody had heard of the Church of God, Mr. Armstrong. Today you go out and some have, if around Pasadena, yes. Other places, nope, I don't know who that is. But there was a time when all nations were, or I'd say all, but teaching all nations, all the nations that we could reach at that time were being taught. So it says, "Go therefore and make disciples," or other translations say, "Teach all nations." Yet some say, well, our focus shouldn't be on teaching, our focus should be on warning, that we have a commission to do the Ezekiel warning. I agree that we need to be giving a warning to the world. And even Christ said, the Tower of Siloam fell on these people, but don't think you're any better. Unless you repent, you're going to have the same ending. That's a warning. It would be very difficult to preach the gospel without explaining what's going to come first. You can't say there's the good news is that there's a kingdom coming. Because some people say, well, no, the kingdom's already here. If the kingdom's here, we're in a tough position. There is the good news of a coming kingdom, a coming government. And we know that what's going to take place before Christ's return. We are preaching the gospel and we are giving a warning. One of the biggest publications that we have today is the Book of Revelation. A book of Revelation unveiled of what's going to take place. And you can't go through Revelation without going to Daniel and Matthew and talking about the end time events, because they are tied right into the book of Revelation. That message is going out, and one cannot teach about the good news of the coming kingdom of God without having a warning. We still warn the nations that they have to repent. We teach that a person has to repent to be part of it. That's part of the gospel message. It's the good news of the kingdom, that if you repent and you change, you submit to God, then there's something that God is going to bring to this earth that you can be a part of. It's what the Christ and the disciples taught. It's what we still teach today. Let's look at Mark 1, verse 14. Mark 1 and verse 14 said, "When John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." We want to know what he was preaching? The good news of the kingdom of God. The word gospel means good news or glad tidings. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't he teaching a warning and teaching repentance? Yes. But it was about the good news and what has to take place so that you can be a part of that. So it was good news or glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Let's look at the good news that he was teaching. Mark 1:15 says, "He came saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" He said, the kingdom's coming. It's a good news of a government that's going to replace the governments of this earth. So repent and believe. That's a warning that you have to repent to be a part of it. Repentance is a part of the gospel. So is hope, believing in the gospel. That's one of the things that when we all understand the gospel as the holy days reveal the plan of God, as Scripture reveals the plan of God, we have the same hope. And that hope, as it says, is an anchor for the soul. The kingdom of God is the government and rulership of God. We can't say, well, he just came preaching of good tidings and good things. No, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is going to come as King of kings and Lord of lords. But if you read that the prophecy of that coming, you realize he comes with power and might, and the world is going to rebel against him. That's a warning of what's going to take place. Yet some get wrapped up in their own pride that they're to the point where they're unable to be taught or unable to learn. And there are guidelines that God gives us to entering that kingdom. He said, you have to repent, you have to believe. Matthew 7, verse 21 tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, just because you go, oh, I think Jesus is Christ, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So there are guidelines. He says, you want to be a part of that kingdom? You have to obey. Mark 10, verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. He said, you won't have a part in the kingdom of God unless you receive it as a little child. Albert Barnes says, as a little child with the temperament and spirit of a child, someone who is teachable, someone who is humble, and somebody who is free from prejudices. The proud are not going to be there. And so if you get people saying, well, you know, I don't want to focus on those things. I want to focus on this. Well, if you're not teachable and you're not humble and not willing to submit to God, he says, if you're not going to be like a little child, you're in by no means are going to enter it. And we also know that there are other guidelines that he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, well then how do we get to that point? That's what we teach and what we teach the nations. If there's a way that God is producing a family, that he lays out the steps and that it involves repentance and conversion and changing, receiving of that spirit. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, the church better be giving wholesome words. If you come to church and you go, boy, that wasn't very wholesome today, something's wrong. They need to consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness. Then he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, which comes envy, strife, revelings, and evil suspicions. He said, if you don't teach according to godliness, I'll let you break that word down and look at what godliness is. He said, then you're proud and knowing nothing and become obsessed with disputes. And we see that people get so focused on this is what I think needs to be done or changed or developed or having my own ideas. He said he's proud and obsessed. And he says, in useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourselves. He said, that's going to harm like a bad fruit in a basket, like leavening in or yeast in bread or amongst the dough. It will consume the entire loaf. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Going on with the booklet, The Church of God, the Church of God is led by God's Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8. It's not my fault today because I forgot my watch. So Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I've had people dispute with me over this. They explain that to define the church of God is not that simple. You can't just say, well, the church of God are those who have God's Spirit. It is that simple. God lays it out in Scripture. Verse 6, Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or that fleshly human mind, is enmity, hostility against God. It is not subject to the laws of God, which is part of the signs of the true church, is they're going to be keeping the laws of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But notice what he says. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you're not Christ, and you're not a part of the church that he's head of, you're not a part of the church. He says you have to have that Spirit. We have to be his, we have to be a part of that body, and we have to be led by that Spirit. The members of the church have the Holy Spirit of God and the power by which the Father and Jesus Christ perform their work and influence the minds of their people. To be led by and to have the Spirit of God. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 16. John chapter 4 and verse 16. Or 14, verse 16, I'm sorry. John 14 and verse 16. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because neither does it see it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells in you, and it will be with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I've said to you. How can one be a part of the body, the church, without the Spirit, without that helper, without the comforter, without knowledge, without understanding, and without truth? You have to have that Spirit. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. The disciples came to him saying, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. God has revealed things to his disciples and to us today that the rest of society at that time and today do not have and cannot have. To them it has not been given. God does not open the minds of those that he's not calling and working with. A lot of people say, well, he's calling everybody. Well, no, if he's calling everybody, then it's not many are called. It'd be everybody's called and very few are chosen. He calls and works with individuals, and there are time periods. That's what the holy days reveal to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. The world doesn't know those mysteries, but yet it is something that is given to us and should be considered one of those spiritual blessings and something we don't take for granted. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Have you ever considered yourself as a steward of the mystery of God? The word steward means managers or overseers. You have been given the mysteries of God. I want you to oversee that. I want you to keep them intact. I want you to hold on to them. And I want you to share that. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. He said, you can't have that knowledge and retain it without being faithful. He said, when you stop being faithful and you veer from obedience and commitment, often people lose the mysteries. And I used to know something about that. I've heard people say, I haven't heard about the resurrections in years. That was something they believed in, and they understood the mysteries of it, but now they're like, resurrection, yeah, there was something about that. They have to remain faithful. As we heard at the Passover, and this next statement of the fundamental beliefs is so true, the indwelling presence of His Spirit unites them as members of the body of Christ and allows them to do the work of God. We talked about unity and love, not divisiveness and grumbling, and not complaining about wanting things our way. It is of unity and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one body of Christ. You don't say, well, you know, Christ has a lot of bodies right now. No, there's one body. All the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. You weren't baptized into the body of whatever organization name. You were baptized into the body of Christ. Whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. And it's that one Spirit that draws people together. It's the one Spirit that provides unity. One Spirit that makes up His church. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of that body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. The Spirit of God places us in that body. And if you don't think the Spirit of God is key to being part of His body, the church, we're missing a vital point. Okay, the last part, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit. Those who have the Spirit of God are a part of the body, and they will begin to produce this fruit in their lives. So if you want to identify where the church is, people are going to be producing those fruits in their lives. I want to finish in John chapter 15. I know that's always a good statement. Finally. John chapter 15 and verse 1. We read this at the Passover. And it ties in with this point of needing to produce the fruit of the Spirit. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. We have to be producing fruit, and the church of God will be producing fruit. There's a responsibility given to each of us as a part of the church. And if we're not bearing fruit, He says, it will be taken away, or He takes it away. God is looking for productivity. And if you're not doing anything with what you've been given, it's like the parable of the talents, the unfaithful servant. Well, I buried what you had, and here it is, it's yours. We have to produce. In talking with Peter, Christ made a very important statement. He said to Peter, I also say to you that you are Peter. Now, Peter's name is the word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. Not like our petrol truck stops, but Petros. And it means small rock. So he turns to Peter and he said, Peter, you are Peter. You're a small rock. But he says, on this rock. The word is different. It's Petra, P-E-T-R-A, which is a large rock. Or if you've ever seen Petra or Petra, it is a mountain. It is a large rock, but he was talking about himself. And, of course, people get messed up and they go, oh, the church was built on Peter. No, Jesus Christ built the church. And he said he's the head of it. And he said, on this rock, on himself as the Petra, I will build my church. And we are so blessed to be a part of that church today that God has called us, opened our minds, given us His Spirit, placed us in that body, which is His church. It is our fundamental belief, the church of God, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.